Hello, and just if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, please, just for a short Bible reading. And when you get up in the chapter 12, or sorry, in the verse 12. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Okay. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason, and the hope that is in you of meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is said, 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of flesh, but the answer of good conscience towards God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Just open with a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for our ability to come here and meet in the studio, Lord, and meet around thy word. We thank you for the clear testimony Ross gave, Lord. We thank you for the fellowship that we had during the quiz, Lord, and the edification we could gain from the singing of the choruses, Lord. And we just pray that the word that I'm about to give, Lord, will be of thee, Lord, and will not return unto thee void. We just ask these things in thy name. Amen. Okay, so it's a great privilege to be back in the studio, and it's a bit of a different location where I usually would be sitting, and it's nice to see a lot of faces which to me are a bit unfamiliar because I haven't been here that much this year, and it's lovely to hear that there's another Samuel in the building, so that really makes it for me. And then whenever Johnny or Sharon asked me to speak, it was a little daunting because I wasn't given a topic, so this is the first time I've ever done anything like this. So really it was me going on faith through what I'm about to speak on. And the verse that sprang to mind whenever I was asked to do this, it was 1 Peter 3 and 15, and especially the part, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a question. And hopefully through the next 15 or 20 minutes, you'll get my answer to that. And to me this verse kind of conjured up an idea of readiness, and it was really brought home to me about a month or so ago that after the Christian Union ball in a hotel in Dublin, I was coming out about 2 o'clock in the morning. I was taking a photograph of a couple of friends, and this chap photobombed it. And he was slightly intoxicated, and not that I wasn't drinking, I wouldn't condone that at all. But this chap, and he had a northern accent, and I said, "Oh, you're a fellow northerner." And I said, "I'm from Belfaste." Well, my little Irish is able to say, "Well, I'm from Andun." And for about 2 o'clock, so that's the height of my Irish. And for the next, I spoke to this chap for about an hour and a half or 2 hours, witnessing to him. And just kind of, and I ended up praying, but just kind of thought, whenever I went into that hotel that night, did I think I was going to spend that amount of time witnessing to this chap? And I kind of think that we as Christians, we always need to be ready. We always need to know that there could be a possibility where we could have to witness for the Lord. So it's my hope that through the brief thoughts that I come to bring, that they will encourage you and to seek to personally evangelize. So I kind of want to make it reasonably, I hope it's reasonably simple, and hopefully reasonably easy to follow, and I want to split it up into three main parts, and it's all kind of based on the verse 15 of the chapter we've read. And the first part is what the answer is, the second part, why we should give an answer, and thirdly, I want to leave some practical thoughts about giving the answer. So, firstly, and don't be alarmed for the paper, I have big handwriting. Okay, what is this answer? What is this answer we should give? And I think the answer is laid out in verse 15. It is a reason of hope that is within us. It's this hope that we have had if you've been converted, if you are a believer. Simply we proclaim where we have come from and what Christ has done for us. And I think the answer we give must have be clear, must have clarity, and meet the person with their greatest need, and that is they need salvation, and it must be convicting. I just kind of want to read you a quote that I found, and it's by a chap called R.C. Gilley, and it relates to the message we ought to author. And he has to say, the maintenance of the evangelical spirit is impossible without a central conviction. That conviction has been expressed with incomparable directness by St. Paul, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. If you alter the central conviction, you alter everything. On the one hand, there are those who do not exalt the deity of Christ, nor emphasize the deed of the cross. Theirs is often a vague religion. It is more like a mist than a fountain of cold water. What the thirsty man craves is not a moist atmosphere, but a full draught. Evangelism claims that miracles of the Spirit happen, that a spiritual miracle may happen and ought to happen in every soul, not necessarily a dramatic miracle, but a real one. If miracles of the Spirit do not happen, either in quiet way or striking way, it is impossible to conceal the fact. The salt has lost its savour. It is good for nothing. It ought to be trodden down. It is despised. Okay, so I think there's a lot in that quote, but I kind of would like to try and unpack a little of it. So fundamentally, as believers, we have a central conviction, which we cannot tamper with. We cannot change the central conviction that we have. And I think the central conviction is summed up best in Galatians 2 and 20, and it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who covered me and gave his life for me. Thus our message is Christocentric. It is based around Christ, revolving around Christ's work on the cross and showing the love that he showed us. Our message is not to be vague. It is a full draft. It is a full concentrate. It is that Christ died for us, and it is clear that a conversion is needed. The Spirit needs to move and turn the individual to Christ. So broadly, that I've tried to show you what the theme of our message should be, that it should be clear. But in practice, it's sometimes quite difficult for us, if we're presenting to somebody who wants to know about Christ, what we should present, what is the best way to present it. My Latin is virtually non-existent, but I love, and this is a historian coming out to me, I love the phrase ad fontes, which means back to the sources. And this was a rallying cry of the Christian humanists and the reformers of the 15th and 16th centuries. And it means to get back to the sources. And I believe that the Bible is a purely inspired word of God. It is the only thing that we can build anything upon. And therefore, if we're pointing somebody to Christ, it's not what we have to say that matters. It's what God has said in the scriptures. And because in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Therefore, our message needs to be coherent, clear, and based around Christ. And personally, if I was thinking, what is this answer that I have to give? I think the easiest way for us as Christians to give it, and people can disagree with this, I think it's the Romans Road. I'm sure a few of you would be aware of this idea of the Romans Road. And using the book of Romans, we can simply define in five steps the hope that we have in Christ and the way of salvation. The message that I'm leaving tonight is primarily based for believers who want to evangelize, but I don't know everybody in the meeting and I don't know where you stand with God. So as I go through briefly, don't worry, it's not long, the Romans Road, if you're not saved, just think about what the Bible has to offer, what the Bible says about your life and how it can radically change it. And so firstly, the first five parts, the question is, who needs salvation? The answer is, everyone needs salvation because all have sinned. And in Romans 3, 10 to 12, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Then Romans 3, 23, which I'm sure most of you would be aware of, is, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Secondly, what the answer is. Secondly, what do we need? Why do we need salvation? The price for, and the answer for why we need salvation is the price of sin is death. And Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then how did God provide salvation? And it's through Jesus' death on the cross, and it was the just for the unjust. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But how can we receive salvation? And this part is so critical if we are speaking to the unbeliever. And the only way we can receive salvation is not through the church, it's not through baptism, but it is solely through Christ. And in Romans 10 and 9 says, Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And finally, what are the results of salvation? Salvation allows a full relationship with God and peace. And in Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, now that may seem laborious, what I went through there, but I think it's quite a good way to present the gospel by using the Bible, because I think whenever we need to present the gospel, it needs to be systematic, and ultimately it must come from the only revelation, the only sure thing that we have, and that is the Bible. Okay, so my second point is, why should we give an answer? Now, there are lots of reasons why we should evangelize, why we should go and tell our friends. The Bible is filled with them. There's many Christian authors who could tell you this is why we need to do it. But for sake of time, I would like to leave you with two brief ideas. And fundamentally, I believe it is biblically commanded that we need to tell our friends that Jesus died for them. And Simon Peter, the author of this epistle, does not say, if you feel like it, give an answer. Or, if it would be at all possible, would you give an answer? He says, be ready, always to give an answer. As a believer, it is a great necessity that we tell people of the Lord Jesus. And indeed, it isn't just Simon Peter who says this, the Lord himself commands it. Before the Lord ascended to heaven in the book of Matthew in the chapter 28 and 19 and 20, his last command, very last command the Lord left to his disciples was to spread the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. There's also comfort with this command. Because when the believer is teaching or giving an answer for Christ, he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. Now, isn't that lovely that if we are taking a witness for the Lord, that he is with us? And therefore, if a world that is yearning to hear the gospel, and believers, in God's providence, he uses us as the instruments to proclaim the gospel, that is something that we are commanded to do. And I think a really interesting story I read a couple of months ago online, I think it was a Daily Mail article. There's this food critic in London, and he committed suicide. And he had all the things of the world, he had riches, he went to the fanciest restaurants, he had everything. And he had all the material prosperity, but before he took his own life that evening, his final tweet was the words of Samuel Johnson. And in the words of Samuel Johnson, the 18th century philosopher, said, when a man is tired of London, he is tired of life, for there is in London all that life can afford. And that really struck me. This man, he understood that in this world, this world offers nothing. You can have all the material benefits and everything, but there are no substitution for what Christ can give. And it's not for me to get into ifs and buts, but wouldn't it have been wonderful if as Christians we could have fulfilled the Lord's command, and if people in the streets who are in dire straits knew the way of salvation, knew that there was a way out, that there was something special, that the Lord could take you away from these sort of things. And I think that really should be, if there are people out there who we don't know, that we would be witnesses and take them or lead them to the Lord. And secondly, I believe that we should not just give an account because out of obedience. Of course, it should be out of obedience. But as a believer, we should have a desire to do so. If you are a believer, all we are sinners saved by grace. We're the same as everybody else. Therefore, our opinion of ourselves without Christ should be low, to put it mildly. And in Romans 5 and 8, it puts it, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whenever God took us out of sin, we are the same as everybody else in this world. Everybody is equal. We are all sinners, and it's only through God that he can save us. And therefore, that should give us an impetus. That the person on the street was the same as me. I need to tell this person of the Lord. And the society in which we live in, fewer and fewer people go to Sunday school. Fewer and fewer people go to children's meeting. Fewer and fewer people know John 3:16. And this gives us a greater impetus. This gives us... We have there's a vacuum in the world which needs to be filled, and that is us. We are to be the light of the world, and we are to go out there and tell people that Christ died for them. And in Romans 10 and 14 is a almost a chilling verse, and it can be an indictment if you think about it in terms of evangelism or our lackadaisical approach. It says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" God has chosen us to be carriers of the gospel, and we should delight in sharing the love that he has given to us. And in actual fact, I think the best person, I'm sure if you're on Facebook, you maybe have seen this, but I think the best person who summed this idea up was actually an atheist. I think he's a magician called Penn Jillette, or I think he's a beard or something. I don't really know a lot about him, but I think he is rather famous. And he is an atheist chap, and this is what he had to say. He said, "If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, whatever, it is... And it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward. How much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? Proselytize means to evangelize. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" I'm speaking to myself whenever I say this, but I think that really does speak a lot. If we are saved and we know what God has saved us from, does that not give us a great imperative to go and spread the good news that Christ can save? And that I think if we need to get back to the cross, we need to see Christ on the cross and what he did and what he has taken us from. And when you see Christ and you see what he has done, I think that will enhance the zeal to go out and evangelize. And you'll be glad to know that I'm on to my final point. And I want to think about a few practical thoughts about evangelizing. I do not have all the answers. If somebody had all the answers how to evangelize, well, this room would be packed. If everybody knew the answers, it would be very handy, and you wouldn't need me in my stammering tongue to be able to say it. But when we think about our earth goals as Christians, what springs to mind? Is it that we lead a good example? Do we help those in need? Even as our main focus on evangelizing. These are all noble aims, but they're not the heart of what we are here to do. All these aims flow out of our primary focus, which is summed up in the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and it says, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." Our focus, and I don't put the shorter catechism above scripture, I think it just helps to explain. But our focus must be to glorify God. That is our goal in this earth. When we witness to our friends, whilst we really want to see them saved, whilst we yearn to see our friends and family saved, I was at a weekend a couple of months ago, and there was a missionary came to it, and he said that missionaries who go out with the best intentions to go out to spread the gospel, out to see people saved, if that is your main goal, whilst it is a noble goal, you will end up in despair. Because if somebody doesn't get saved in your timing, if things don't go how you want to see it, if you see that your work isn't being as prosperous as what you'd like it to be, that can put you in an awful place thinking, am I not doing it right? Or may I ask you to doubt God? So therefore, I think that we, as witnesses for Christ, as we go out and tell our friends, it is not anything within ourselves making us feel better that we're doing this for God. It is all to add to God's glory. And I think that is where we need to be at. You know, and Martin Lloyd-Jones was described as the last great Puritan, said that we can offer reasons for believing, but we cannot reason someone into belief. And I think that is so true, that we can offer all the doctrinal stuff, we can offer all the Bible verses, but it's only if the Holy Spirit moves, and it's nothing in ourselves that we can do this. And pure and simply, we have to trust God. That is, whenever we're going out doing the Lord's work, you have to fully rely on God. What's that band? Is it Frog? Fully rely on God. That's what you have to do. And I think 1 Corinthians 10 and 31 encapsulates this idea. It says, "Wherefore, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And we will never know the hour when we need to give an answer or a word for the Lord. So we are commanded to be ready always. Practically, how can we be ready always? People like Joyce Meyer, in the vein of Francis of Assisi, have said that we do not need to be verbally ready. They claim that preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. This misses the point entirely. our good works and attitudes flow out of our new birth, but on their own they're as good as filthy rags. And therefore, how are we to be ready? And the answer comes in Romans 10 and 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Therefore, we must maintain a prayerful union with God and study to show ourselves approved. Our answer must be based on sola scriptura, which means the scriptures alone. Today we need a working understanding of evolution, of Islam, of Roman Catholicism, of nominal Protestantism. And there are great resources about like Answers in Genesis and Banner of Truth. But fundamentally, those resources, whilst they are good, the Bible needs to be our central focus. The Bible needs to be the thing we need to point people to. I think the Romans Road, whilst that is man taking verses out of Romans, but to show people this is the Bible, this is what we believe God has given us, that is the best thing that we can do. And also, I think whenever we are presenting the gospel, it needs to be with meekness and fear. As it says latterly in that verse, we need to be humble when we present the gospel. We need to show the love of God to people, and we are not high and mighty. We are the same as everyone else. We need to leave our prejudices. We must not let our prejudices skew our ability to share the gospel. First and foremost, whenever you're sharing the gospel, you're an ambassador for Christ. That is it. That is what you're doing. And you have to leave everything else behind. And this must be what the individual who you're speaking to, this must be what they see. And finally, well, that seems all quite hard what I've had to say there, but finally I want you to take comfort. Because when we're giving an answer, we're not doing it on our own. And I've alluded to this earlier. And verse 22 of the chapter we read, it establishes that we are doing it on behalf of the one who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels, authorities and powers are made subject unto him. And then in verse 12, the same chapter says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. And I think that is a beautiful verse. Just think about that. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. The righteous, the believers. That's us who, his eyes are open, and his ears are open to our prayer, or to their prayers. The aim of, so now in conclusion, so you're ready to go and get chips. The aim of this message was to encourage you to continue on with witnessing to your friends. And if you are doing that, that is brilliant, and I just want to encourage you to continue speaking to your friends and to take comfort that the Lord will encourage you and strengthen you. And continue to come to the Studer. The Studer is a great place to spiritually grow, to have fellowship, and it is a wonderful place to learn. And I'd just like to leave you with the thing that I'd like to leave you most from what my studying of these matters have been. It is, get back to the scriptures. Whenever you're talking to your friends, always take it back to the scriptures and keep your focus on Christ. To me, if you're wanting to see your friends saved and you're wanting to glorify God, that's where you need to be. And just to finish, from Isaiah 55 and 11, just as an encouragement. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it.